John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Well, I want for us tonight to consider the joy of harvesting. Now, when I say harvesting, I mean that awesome privilege of introducing people to the King. You know, Paul wrote, "We preach Christ and him crucified." And I've shared with you before this idea of preaching Christ. It says, "We preach," Paul's saying, not just me, not just the pastor, not just those who work in the church, but we, as in the body of Christ, preach Christ. And that word "preach," we get intimidated by that word because it makes us feel immediately like we should have some sort of seminary education, which I don't, and most of you do not. It makes us feel like we should have all of the information, all of the arguments in place that we might know what to say to the people. And so often our mouths are tightly shut because we are afraid that we will say the wrong thing or we will be rejected. But to preach Christ is to introduce or herald. The word literally means herald. It's to come in and say, "Behold the King." As Henry Jowett said it the best, he said, "To preach Christ is to pull back the curtain and hide yourself within the folds that people might behold his glory." And every single one of us have this immense responsibility upon us. For so often we talk about being Christians, but we are devoid of communicating the gospel. And yet I tell you right now that there is not a person in here that is a Christian without having heard it, the gospel that is, from someone. For the way that God communicates to a lost people is through other people. He has sovereignly decreed to use human instruments to bring forth his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That is that this beautiful declaration, this entering into this call to be harvesters, it is the declaration of the unsearchable riches of Christ that is available to the most debased mind who would repent and receive this gift. It is, unfortunately, the one thing that most of us do not do. And you know, I think it's interesting because all of us can understand what it's like to be fearful to share the gospel. And we have moved towards a social gospel. We think if we fill our lives with good deeds and good works, if we mow people's lawns enough, that they'll see that we're Christians. They're going to be asking all about Jesus. But the reality is that there is a point where the gospel must be communicated. And it is not difficult to speak about someone that you love. You know, so often you guys come and you probably maybe hope that I would be more prescriptive in my teaching. Maybe I'd give you a list of 7 steps to this victory and 7 steps to that victory. But I keep communicating to you again and again that Christianity is about knowing Christ who has done everything for you. And if you do not know him, you won't talk about him. But if you have come into contact with the living Christ and you recognize how much he has done for you and what he has given to you and the sins that have been forgiven and the past that has been forgotten and the reality of this new hope and this new life that is available to us, it would be very easy for you then to go out and speak of this God who has touched and absolutely and utterly transformed your life. But what is the thing that stops us from communicating the gospel? Why aren't we more like this Samaritan woman who, within a very short conversation with Jesus, is running into the town in which she is known as a harlot and communicating to all the men, maybe even the men that she had slept with, come and meet the one who has told me everything that I have ever done. He has unveiled my very life. She's excited about the fact that Jesus unveiled her sin because he said, I will take your sin and I will replace it with living water, with new life. And she has experienced, this is the Messiah. Come and hear him. She's communicating clearly a gospel that she doesn't even understand all the theological aspects of it, but she is simply speaking of something that has excited her soul and declared that. But why are we afraid to do it? Let me ask you a question tonight. Why do you assume that others won't receive him? You did. Every one of you sitting here who called Jesus your Savior received him at some point in your life. But don't we have this terrible assumption, if I shared the gospel, nobody would even receive it? Well, you did. So why would you be afraid to share it? Somebody shared with you. You responded to that by faith. There is a harvest out there of men and women who are waiting for someone to break through with the truth and shine the light of Jesus Christ upon their lives. You see, the joy of Christianity, according to this passage, is intrinsically linked to the communication of the gospel. Jesus says, I have food that you do not know of. And my food is to do the will of the Father. In the context of this passage, he is speaking specifically about the communication of the kingdom, the communication of the gospel, the eternal life that is available through him. And we can't remove the declaration of the gospel from Christianity without reducing it to something that is not Christianity. Christianity, apart from the communication of the gospel, is not Christianity. It's intrinsically linked to it, and our joy is linked to it. This is the food that Jesus speaks of that brings joy and satisfaction to the believer. For it has always been and must continue to have its focus upon evangelism and discipleship if it be true. You see, we are undernourished because we have not entered into this work. I think we have entered into all sorts of works. But the proclamation of Jesus as the Savior of the world must be our chief mission. I wonder tonight if we have entered into an era when another gospel is being preached, one that is less offensive, one that is more palatable for this culture around us. It's interesting because in the 19th century, there was a man by the name of P.T. Forsyth, a Scottish theologian, who wrote in a time when the church was becoming infiltrated with a very liberal gospel. And he said that it stemmed from the idea that people are to be saved by well-doing, by integrity, purity, by generosity, by philanthropy, by doing as Christ did rather than trusting in what Christ did, by loving instead of trusting love. Now, do not misunderstand me here. I am not saying that there is no place for a social gospel, for actually being the hands and feet of Christ. I am not at all insinuating that, so don't read into what I'm saying. But I am saying that those implications, there are implications to the gospel. We must communicate the reality of Jesus, for Jesus transforms the person from the inside out, and we begin to do the works of Jesus. But we must be willing to declare the reality of who he is, that we have been touched by him, that we know him, that we love him. Tonight, let us not forget the words of Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want you guys to know tonight that God is after your joy, and it is found when we enter into his work. That is the communication of the gospel, which is good news, not good advice. It's about what God has done for you, outside of you, and is now doing in you and through you. So let's look at these passages tonight. What we're going to consider are three aspects of harvesting found in our text so that we can see just how natural it is. Because all of us have probably at some point fallen victim to the obnoxious evangelization that can take place at times from certain individuals. But let's look at the natural communication of the gospel between Jesus and this woman and the woman and the townspeople. We're going to consider the contagiousness of wonder, the satisfaction of work, and the power of witness. Let's begin by considering the contagiousness of wonder. In verses 27 through 30, it says, "And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled, and he talked with the woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." Now, I want us to begin by noticing her childlike excitement. This woman forgets her water pot. She forgets her thirst. It is replaced with a newfound wonder. Her words, though they are filled with hyperbole, that is, that there's an exaggeration. Jesus did not tell her everything that she ever did, but by the fact that he unveiled the things that he did unveil, spoke to her heart that he probably did know everything that she ever did and ever would do. And so there's this excitement. And what is the excitement like? This is essential for us as believers, because the excitement is like that of a small what? Child. Now, children, when they are enthusiastic, are irresistible. There is something contagious about their excitement. And it's interesting because Jesus himself said that one of the prerequisites for entering into the kingdom of heaven is this very quality. In Matthew 18:3, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I have often said that God makes no requirement of us that is not first true in himself. And for Jesus to say you must be like little children, there must have been something of the childlike in Christ himself. That this is a quality that prevails in heaven itself. That there is joy and celebration. There is wonder. There is excitement, there is enthusiasm, and there is a contagiousness in this woman's response. And it makes me think of how desperately we need to be contagious. We don't need to fall into the trappings of what Nietzsche said about the church, that every time we went to a church service, that it felt like a funeral. There was no celebration. We're so afraid of saying the wrong things. We think we need the right answers to communicate the gospel. Listen, we're going to say wrong things. We're going to get stumbled up on our words. We're going to make mistakes when we communicate things. We're going to say things that aren't even right. It's okay. Yesterday, I did a wedding out in Wilsonville. It was pretty amazing. And in the middle of the wedding, and I am a stickler for saying things correctly at weddings. So you have one shot. You don't want to mess up someone's wedding. And in the middle of the vows, I said, I was sharing how important marriage is as a reflection. This covenant is a reflection of the mystical union that we have with Christ. And I said, "This is why it says in Scripture that God hates marriage." And I didn't even catch it. But you know what? I said it with enthusiasm and wonder. And everyone knew what I was trying to say. And the groom goes, "Divorce." I'm like, what? And I said, "What?" In the mic, I'm like, "What?" And he goes, "He hates divorce." I'm like, "I don't know what he's talking about. Let's just move on." But our fear of communicating improperly, of saying the wrong thing. Listen, what is essential is that our life has actually been touched by someone, that is by Jesus. And there is a joy and an excitement and a contagiousness when you realize that you have been set free. Have you had that feeling with Jesus where you recognize you have been set free by someone? He has removed the bondage that you're under. He has given you a new hope, a new satisfaction, something solid worth living for. An enthusiasm comes upon us. And yes, we'll stumble over words. Listen, I have to edit my sermons every week, and I stumble over my words every week. And I pray that the reason you come back, I don't know sometimes, maybe it's because there's an enthusiasm. I really believe what I'm saying, even when I'm mumbling. And the fact is that there must be a joy, something that flows up out of us, this rivers of living water that comes up out of our souls. And this woman went into the town, and all she could say is, "Come here, a man that told me everything that I ever did, like a little kid. Could this be the Christ?" Psalm 8:2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength." I love this because this woman is an outcast, and yet there is a reckless abandon in her heart now. And I would ask you the question tonight, is there that kind of reckless abandon in your heart in regards to your relationship with Christ? Some of us have become so jaded. We're so down on the church that we're missing Jesus. But Jesus would call you back to himself and say, "Let it go. Look to me. Look to me. Be transformed by me. I will give you living water. I will give you something worth living for. I will give you something worth being excited about. I will give you myself." You see, the excitement here stems from her sense of discovery. And this is important for us to see. She has discovered her need, which is the kind of the negative side, and the positive side, his provision. Jesus unveils to her, "Go call your husband." And what is she in? And she says, "I have no husband." He says, "You speak right that you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and now you are living with a man that you are not married to her." And she's excited about that because she recognizes that Jesus sees into her life. But what he offers her is new life. And here is the fact of the gospel and salvation, is that the moment she put her trust in him, that past was as if it had never happened. It was like she had been born 1 minute before. And this is how she could be excited, because all of that guilt, all of that weight, all of that burden, all of the bondage that she was under, she was suddenly set free. And now there is an excitement because there is a sense of discovery occurring, a sense of adventure before her. She has discovered her need and has found his provision. And sharing with others what we are passionate about is what makes life exciting. Are you like me? I don't like to enjoy things unless I can make other people enjoy it with me. Nothing. I mean, even food. I love Pock Pock, but it's really not fun unless I can force you to eat every weird thing on the menu with me. No, and people are like, "I really don't like that." I'm like, "No, I'm serious. You got to try that right now. I don't care what you like. I'm telling you right now, I am passionate about this. This is truth. And try it. Eat it. You'll like it. I don't like it. You're lying. And what you say doesn't have any substance or value to me." Listen, this is the reality. We are declaring truth and love. We are declaring something that has transformed us, but we all know what it's like to be passionate about things. We're more than willing to tell people about the new thing that we're into. We're more than willing to talk about all sorts of things that we're passionate about, but why is it that Jesus is the one thing that we won't speak about? Let me ask you the question, is it maybe because he isn't that real to us? Maybe because our lives aren't that touched by him? Listen, we must come into contact with him. The satisfaction is not complete, friends, until the discovery has been shared. This is the first thought that this woman has. I've got to get to town and tell people about Jesus. There's nothing more beautiful. You know where I see this happen the most? It's usually someone that was so deep in sin that when they got saved, I mean, the hardest people to have experienced this kind of transformation are people who've grown up their whole lives in the church. But when you walk in depravity, when you live in the dark and the light suddenly floods in upon you, there is something so transformative about that that you cannot be silent about it. That was my reality. And my prayer is that God, if you are a person who has never experienced that kind of light, I pray that God would show you your desperate need for Jesus. I pray that he would unveil your need for him, because when you discover him and his sufficiency and the satisfaction that comes from knowing him, you will not be able to stay silent. I promise you. One of the reasons I believe that our devotional lives can grow so paltry is because we are not sharing with others what we are discovering. This, in turn, begins to deteriorate our ability to discover anything at all. but may this be our reality as it was the woman's, because I believe this is what compelled. Jesus didn't tell the woman to go into the town, but I believe in 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is what compelled her, this is what compels me, and I pray it's what compels you. For the love of Christ compels us. Her needs are no longer the priority, but sharing her discovery of the love of Christ with others is. She forgets that she was thirsty. She doesn't even get a drink. The woman's interaction with Jesus has filled her with wonder, and it is contagious. You know, the great rabbi Joshua Abraham Heschel once prayed these words, and I think they are so profound. Dear Lord, grant me the grace of wonder. Surprise me, amaze me, awe me in every crevice of your universe. Delight me to see how your Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his. To the Father, through the features of men's faces, each day enrapture me with your marvelous things without number. I do not ask to see the reason for it all. I ask only to share the wonder of it all. Is there wonder in your walk with Christ? Do you expect to be surprised? Is your life as a Christian, and this is important, guys, is your life with Christ contagious? That's a good question to ask ourselves, is it not? Well, let's move on. Let's consider next the satisfaction of salvation work. Beginning in 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus makes a profound statement to the disciples, and they're trying to get him to eat physically, and he says, I have food of which you do not know. And he says, my food is to do the will of my Father. And his work, I want you guys to understand this, his salvation work, that is the declaration of the gospel, is our food. It is the source of our satisfaction as believers. This ability to share the hope that is within us with others. This longing to bring other people into the light that they might experience the satisfaction of knowing Jesus is the work that satisfies. Christ's heart is fully in the work of his Father, and in turn, the work fully satisfied his heart. But the question for us, what is the problem, is that we don't engage in that work, and therefore we find that even as believers, we say we believe in Jesus, and we go to church and we read our Bibles, but it doesn't excite us because we are not partnering with Christ in the work that he has called us to. I always say that if we want to become more intimate with someone, we have to make their interests our interests. If I want to become more intimate with my wife, I have to make her interests my interests. I engage in gardening with her. I go to antique malls with her. I do the things that she loves. And if she wants to be more intimate with me, she engages in my interests. She listens to music with me that she wouldn't necessarily pick for herself. And she tries to be interested in some of the books that I'm reading. And she's not always, but she tries. And the reality is that we have to make an effort to enter into the relationship. And if you want to be with Jesus, you have to follow Jesus. And here's the thing, is that Jesus is actually leading you somewhere, and he is leading you into his work, because his work is what will bring ultimately satisfaction. You know, I'm not saying that you're saved by work. I'm saying that you are saved unto this work. That is, that Jesus didn't primarily save you to get you out of hell just so that you can get into heaven. But he saved you that you might be transformed by him, that in turn you might be used as a conduit for his life. That you might literally be a reflection of him and have the ability to communicate his reality to others. This is why it says specifically in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. And I want you to understand this. Your faith was not meant to be a secret. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The love of Christ compels us to share his life with others. It's about our relationship with him. We always talk about the people that we love the most, don't we? And maybe some of you tonight are always talking about yourself. All that really reveals is that you love yourself the most. So my point is still taken. But the bottom line is that if you have fallen in love, and people, when they fall in love, I mean, it's almost nauseating when someone really just falls in love, and every day you're just talking about being in love, and you're like, shut up. But this love is different because it's a love that you're actually inviting others to partake in. Jesus is available to them as much as he is available to us. Our unwillingness to enter into this purpose is the great cause of our apathy. Our faith, you guys, understand this, is meant to be experimental. It's meant to be experimental. Too many of us have an intellectual faith. We believe intellectually, but it has not reached the heart. And because it has not reached the heart, it has not been manifested into our lives. But we must come to Christ and partner with Christ and surrender to Christ and reflect Christ. Jesus says this. He tells us that we are to be harvesters, to enter into this joy of harvesting with him. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Listen, what that tells me and what that should tell you is that there are people out there that are simply waiting for you to communicate the hope that is within you and that they will respond. I am so grateful that so many of you are already doing this gospel work, because it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to just go out door to door and start sharing the gospel, but simply inviting people to come to church with you and letting them see the naturalness of your Christian life, that Jesus is just a part of everything that you do. And you invite them to come and see what it is that you do. And so many of you have been amazing in inviting people to come. I believe that that's the majority of the reason for the growth of Door of Hope, is because you are excited about Jesus and you want people to come and experience him with you. And this is an amazing place where we can declare the gospel together, unified. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Evangelism always begins in the fellowship of believers. People come and they see that there is something different occurring in our lives. But here is the reality. There are people who will respond. Matthew 18:11 says this, one of my favorite verses that is not found in the ESV, just upsets me. It says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Now, I rewrote that verse. Since it's not in the ESV, I felt I had the liberty to do so. And I put these words into it because I believe it's a theological truth. The Son of Man has come into you to save that which is lost through you. The Son of Man has come into you to save that which is lost through you. You guys, his yoke is easy. In verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Here is one of the key things. One of the reasons that we don't share the gospel is because we are afraid of the response. We feel like, oh, if they reject it, somehow you're responsible. Listen, we are not responsible for the results, only the work. And here is the work. This is the work of God. Jesus says, to believe in him he has sent. Our work is to rest in Christ that he might work through us. Our communication of the gospel is simply introducing people to Christ. It becomes their responsibility to respond. We're always looking for the fruit. Listen, if you see fruit in your life, do not take it personally. Christ is responsible for the fruit. Don't take it personally. We're just simply called to be harvesters. Jesus says, some of you will sow, some of you will reap. We are simply called to declare, to be witnesses. We are not responsible for the results. And I want to encourage you guys tonight, Maybe some of you have tried sharing your faith and you have been so shut down that you are terrified to do it again. Listen, nobody's dead. We're not living in places where you share the gospel and you might lose your head. Okay? You just might have someone go, I'm not interested. And nothing's more painful than when you try to share with your family about how Christ has transformed you and your father shuts you down like my father does, or a brother or a sister or a dear friend. But if you would just simply begin by communicating the gospel to those within your realm of influence and living out differently around them, a way that makes them see something in you that is contagious. But Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Listen, are you satisfied tonight with your Christian life, or are you famished? Have you refused to enter into his work, and therefore Christ has become simply a good idea, but not a living personality who has breathed his life into your life? Well, let's close tonight with the power of witness, because verses 39 through 42 tells us something powerful. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The power of witness. Notice that there is simply an introduction. Her testimony was not a theological treatise, but a sincere introduction to a man that turned her life upside down. Nobody can diminish your personal testimony. Nobody can diminish your personal walk with God. They can say whatever they want. They can try to engage you in arguments, but listen, friends, and listen carefully. We have not been called to be lawyers. We are simply called to be witnesses. Come and meet a man who has told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? What a simple testimony. She isn't trying to prove anything. She isn't trying to engage them in some sort of intense debate. This is what puts a bad taste in our mouth in regards to evangelizing, is that someone doesn't want to hear it, and you're like, no, I'm going to prove it to you until you receive it, man. And they're like, no, you're not, and I'm not intrigued. But listen, all we are called to do, and this is what I have found, if we would simply spend more time praying, Lord, open up my eyes to see the harvest, open up my eyes to bring about those divine appointments that I might see those that are actually hungry and looking for truth and longing to be touched by the living Savior. Give me the ability to spot those people. Help me to communicate to those that want to hear it. I believe that God would bring those people into your lives. He brings them into my life every week. Some of you have been Christians your whole life and have never led one person to the Lord. Maybe you've never even spoken of Jesus to a non-believer. Listen, I'm not here to shame you. I'm just simply here to encourage you. If you have truly been touched by Jesus, do not be silent about him. He is with you. He will strengthen you in himself. All he asks of you is that you simply be a witness to what has happened in your life in regards to your relationship with him. Now, it's true that we should engage in our studies. We should be men and women of the word. We should be able to answer the questions that come our way. People will ask you questions, and there will be times when you do not have the answers. But I would argue this. All of our doctrines are meant to strengthen our relationship with Jesus, not necessarily to enhance your arguments. The doctrines, scripture, spiritual truths are meant to enhance our relationship with Christ, to bring us into a deeper relationship with him. It is true that we should be able to declare to people why it is that we have the hope that is within us. And it is true also that most of the church today is biblically illiterate. There is a famine in the Christian church today because men and women are not investing time into their relationship with Christ. But the moment we begin to make his interests our interests, and we begin to spend time with him, and we begin to be transformed into his likeness, we will naturally begin to communicate more clearly what it means to be a follower of him. But notice, this woman has no information in regards to theology. All she has done is met someone, and she's sharing it with others. It shows us how simple it can be. Our witness should point people to Christ so they can experience him for themselves. Once we bring them into his presence, they must choose to stay there. They must choose. So often people want me to do all the work for them, but I am simply here to point you to Jesus week after week. I'm just pointing you to Jesus. I'm a broken record. Point you to Jesus. And then it's your responsibility to do with him what you're going to choose to do. He waits to be wanted. He longs to be loved as he loves you. And he longs for you to partner with him that he might save others out of the darkness that you and I were once in. It is our precious privilege and our terrible responsibility to be witnesses of the gospel. May we say with Paul these words in closing, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This is the joy of harvesting." Let's pray.